Daniel chapter 2, jump over to verse 46. Daniel chapter 2, and verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." This is in reference to a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He wanted the interpretation of his dream. The problem was Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember the dream that he had. So when his magicians and his astrologers and each one come in, he told them, you know, that he had had this dream and he wanted the interpretation of it. And of course, his magicians and astrologers, "Well, you know, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation thereof." And Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't remember what I dreamed." "Well, we can't do that. We can't tell you what you dreamed and then the interpretation of it." But Daniel could. We're going to be looking this morning and for the next couple mornings at some of these prophecies in the book of Daniel. Daniel's prophecies are very important because many of them today are history, but his prophecies span all the way from the current time that he lived in all the way 1,000 years into the future, into the millennium. We've got a great span of time that Daniel covers. One of the gaps that he covers for us that we don't know a lot about is the time period between the Old and New Testament. You know, after Malachi wrote, we call it a period of silent years, 400 silent years. We call it silent years not because we don't know anything about the period, but because there wasn't any prophetic voice that came from the Lord for 400 years. Now, Daniel bridges a gap that will answer some questions for us. If you've ever looked at the relationship between the Old and New Testament, you'll notice that a lot of things are different. You know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. How did that happen? What happened to change that? And if the New Testament is written, it's written in Greek, but why is it written in Greek? Because in the New Testament, the Roman Empire is the one that's in control, right? I mean, Pilate and Caesar, but it's all written in Greek, even though Rome's in control. In the New Testament, why is the high priest a political figure? You ever think about that? He's not a religious figure anymore. Simply, he's a political figure. Where do all these groups like the Pharisees and Sadducees come from? The answer to all those questions is found between the time of Malachi and Matthew in the time period that we call the silent years. Let's have some fun with the book of Daniel and see what happens during this period of time and see what Daniel tells us about the future, okay? Number one, I've got 4 points this morning. Number one, coming home. Coming home. Turn with me to the very beginning, or back a few pages to the beginning of Daniel chapter 2. One of the last things that we remember about the Old Testament is the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. They returned home. They built the walls under Nehemiah. They built the temple under Ezra. Yet when the New Testament opens up, the Roman Empire is in control of everything. How did we get from Babylon and Babylonian captivity to Caesar, to Roman Empire, to Roman guards patrolling the streets of Jerusalem? Daniel chapter 2, verse number 31. Daniel is the revealer of secrets. Daniel is the one that is able to interpret dreams and tell what is going to happen in the ages to come. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31. Here's your dream. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." This is the vision of the metallic statue. Some would call it Daniel's Colossus. Okay, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He saw this statue, he saw this image that had a head of gold, it had arms and a chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and then legs of iron. Now, what is this vision about? Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been given this dream, this vision of this statue. What is this about? Daniel chapter 2, if you're here, Daniel begins to describe in verse 36. This is the dream. I've told you what the dream is. Remember that statue you saw? And it starts to click with Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Saw that statue, all the parts of it. Verse 36. "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Daniel says, here's your vision. Okay, you've saw this great statue that has all these four different metals that it is made of. This is a vision of four kingdoms. Okay, four successive kingdoms that are going to rule the world. Daniel is the prophet that deals more than any other prophet concerning this topic of Gentiles. A lot of Old Testament prophecy deals particularly with Israel and how things relate to the Jews. Daniel is the prophet that unfolds for us what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And Daniel is able to interpret this dream, which is a vision of four successive world empires, the times of the Gentiles. God is outlining a period of Gentile world dominance, where Gentiles would control Jerusalem and be in control of the world. These four parts of the statue represent four different kingdoms. Now turn over to Daniel chapter 7. All right, Daniel tells him, here's your dream, statue made of four parts, four different kingdoms that will rise to rule the world. Daniel chapter 7, here's another vision. This time it's a dream that Daniel has. Daniel 7, verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now Daniel's the one given a vision. This one is a vision of four beasts. Okay? This is a vision of four beasts. The first one is a lion that has wings. The second is a bear that is tilted up on one side that has three ribs in its mouth. The third is a leopard with four heads. And the fourth, there is no description of like an animal that this beast is. I mean, this is a ferocious beast. Who knows exactly all that this beast is? So what about these dreams? See, Daniel's getting another dream. Again, the number four is significant there. What does this dream represent? Turn over to verse 15. Daniel 7, verse 15. Daniel 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. There we see it again. Okay, Daniel sees four kings. Each of these beasts, okay, each of these animals represents a particular king and kingdom. So in these visions, again, Daniel is seeing Gentiles that are going to rule the world. Four successive kingdoms are what we would call empires, the times of the Gentiles. There is not as much focus on Gentiles in Old Testament prophecy, but Daniel is the prophet that above all others really is outlining for you God's plans and how he's going to work from the current captivity all the way to the end of the world. All right? And that's going to begin with these four kingdoms. Now, number two, I give this by way of introduction, but now let's get to number two, the kingdoms. Who are these kingdoms? Who are all these kings? Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be turning a lot, okay? So keep your fingers limber and ready to turn. Take notes if you need to. Daniel chapter 2. Who are these kingdoms? Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and of the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. All right, the first part of the image, the head of gold, the lion with the four wings. This represents Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian empire. It's kind of interesting that the first beast that is mentioned is a lion. This was taken, these are images that were taken from the Ishtar gate in Babylon. The lion. You've seen the images and pictures of the lions of Babylon. It's kind of interesting that when you look in Daniel chapter 7, at the image of the lion with the wings, it talks about the wings being plucked off and a heart being given to that lion. That's kind of a striking illustration of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. That this great lion, I mean this great ferocious lion, I mean he was plucked out of his kingdom and something happened. Nebuchadnezzar says something happened to him and he changed. And his heart was changed in chapter 4 of Daniel. We don't have time to get into all of that. But Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is this head of gold, the very first kingdom. We know that, okay, right? We know that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon took the children of Israel captive, and now for the first time, Gentile dominance of Jerusalem, Gentile dominance of the Jewish people begins under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel chapter 8. So, who's this next kingdom that's going to rise? There was a vision of a bear that had three ribs in its mouth. And then there was the vision of the statue that had the chest and the arms of silver. What is this kingdom? Well, Daniel chapter 8, there's another vision. There's another dream. There's another dream, another vision. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass that when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. You see, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had been the world empire. But now Daniel has another vision of another conqueror that is coming along. He sees this vision of a ram. And this ram has two horns, and one of these horns is bigger than the other one. And this ram, it begins to push, and it begins to push westward and northward and southward. Who is this ram? What does this ram represent? Because this guy's got conquering power. I mean, he's coming and he's pushing and conquering. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. Daniel 8, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Kingdom number 2, okay? Kingdom number 1, you've got Babylon. Kingdom number 2, if you're taking notes, the Medes and the Persians. It's kind of interesting in these visions. The Bible says that the ram had two horns, but one of them was bigger than the other. Remember what it said about that bear? He was kind of tilted up on one side. He kind of leaned to one side. One shoulder was higher. One part was stronger than the other. That's your Medes and your Persians. Your Persians were the stronger of the nations. But this one empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians, were going to come and they were going to conquer Babylon. That's the image here. This ram's going to push westward. And from Persia, it's going to come and it's going to push Babylon out of the way. It's going to destroy Babylon. And now this kingdom is going to take control. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. You remember the vision, right? The vision of the handwriting on the wall? Belshazzar's having this great feast and this great party, and he sees this handwriting on the wall. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. See that? Babylon, the kingdom was taken from them and given to these Medes and the Persians. This handwriting on the wall, numbered, weighed, divided. That's what those three words mean. You've been numbered, been weighed, and now your kingdom is going to be divided. Now you think about this. Notice the shift in the Bible. Now we're seeing an image, and Daniel through prophecy is telling you that this is going to happen. And by the time the Old Testament closes, we see that this has happened. If you didn't think about it, look at Daniel chapter 6. Who did Daniel sit under? Nebuchadnezzar, right? King of Babylon. Now look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He's not under Babylon anymore. Now he's sitting under the rulers of Mede. Darius is the Mede, it says in chapter 5. And in now verse 28 of chapter 6, Cyrus the Persian. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Okay, if you got a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Why would the Medes and the Persians be described as a bear? I mean, the other ones are, you know, cat-like, you know, the lion and the leopard with the four heads. Well, if you study history, you'll find it revealed that the Medes and the Persians, their military tactics aren't exactly what you would call Alexander's in Greece's. I mean, they weren't known for their swiftness. The Medes and the Persians, more than anything in their history, were known for overpowering their enemies. Artaxerxes was known to have a standing army of 2.5 million fighting men. They would just overpower you with their manpower. That's why he's a bear. He's not cat-like. He's not a lion or a leopard, but these guys, he's a bear. I mean, he'll just overpower you. He had three ribs in his mouth. In history shows us that the Medes and Persians came to power by conquering Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. The three ribs that are in his mouth. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Who is in charge at the end of the Old Testament? 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. He hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Who's in charge at the end? You see, they come, we call it the Babylonian captivity, but you know who let them come home? The Persians. Right. Where's Esther? I mean, who's Esther's husband? He's a Persian. See, it's no longer Babylon, but it is Persia. So when the Old Testament closes, the Medes and the Persians are ruling. That's where the Old Testament closes. But when the New Testament opens, who's ruling? Rome. Rome is ruling. So what do we know? You know, what happened between the Old and New Testament? Well, we could go to a history book and find out, right? We could go pick up any secular history book and find out what happened from 400 B.C. all the way down to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do that because the Bible tells you what's going to happen. Go back to the book of Daniel. This is the empire here. Of the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire extended. You see how they pushed west and west and west. But if you'll notice their empire there, they got all the way through Turkey, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And they got all the way over here toward Greece, and their empire stopped. What happened there? Daniel chapter 8, remember we were looking at that vision of that ram? That ram had two horns, and it started to push west and push west, southward. This ram just started to push and started to conquer. That's the Medes and the Persians. Daniel 8, verse 5. So Daniel's seeing this, man, this ram is pushing. It's just taking its way around. But verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west. See, the ram's pushing west, but now this he-goat comes from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. This guy's not known for his strength and for his power, but for his swiftness. I mean, this guy flies and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and he smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Man, this ram has run into a buzzsaw. He's run into somebody he could not defeat. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. All right. So what do we got here? We've got this he-goat. It's got a notable horn. And it just destroys this ram. Okay? It destroys this ram. Who's this he-goat? I mean, this he-goat is crushing this ram. This ram had power. It destroyed Babylon. This ram had all the kingdoms of the world. But he ran into a he-goat. Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. Daniel 8, verse 21. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. You know, the Bible told you hundreds of years before it happened that the Greeks would defeat the Medes and the Persians, that the Greek empire would overrun them, and that when the Medes and Persians tried to go up against Greece, they would run into this notable horn. They would run into this particular guy. And when you think of Greece, you think of one notable ruler, don't you? Who do you think of? Alexander. Alexander the Great. Did you know that the Bible prophesied about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. I mean, Daniel's writing in the mid-500s B.C. It's at least another 200 years before Greece is able to finally overtake the Medes and the Persians. Zechariah chapter 9. We have here a prophecy of two kings. Of course, one of them is Jesus Christ. But there's another king here in Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach, I mean Zechariah 9:1, and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of a man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise, and Tyre, the city of Tyre, did build herself a stronghold, heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. He's going through a list of cities here that are getting ready to fall. Okay, this list of cities is getting ready to fall. One of these cities that he mentions is Tyre. Okay, the city of Tyrus. You see there in verse 4, here's what's odd. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out and will smite her power in the sea. This city of Tyre, her power is going to be smitten in the sea. Now, what is that all about? Well, the ancient city of Tyre was on the mainland there of the Middle East. Several years after the city of Tyre had begun to crumble, the city of Tyre moved out into the Mediterranean about a half mile off the coast. And they had this great fortress a half mile off the coast of Israel. I mean, where that's at today. So they had this great fortress built on the rocks. Nobody could get to them. Nobody could touch them. But the Bible tells you about a man who starts making his way down that west coast. Okay, you see that? You see all those cities that are in that region of Phoenicia? Somebody's going to come down this coast. And this city in verse 4, Tyrus, her power in the sea, which is where she lived, it was going to be cast down. I mean, it was going to be devoured. The Lord's going to cast her out. There's Alexander. And if you can see that, this is a painting that was given of what they call Alexander's Causeway. When Alexander came to the Middle East, When Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire began to pursue and to take over the kingdoms of the world, they began to make their way down the western coast of modern-day Israel, and they began to take all of the region of Phoenicia. And they came to this area, and they saw that Tyre was out in the middle of the ocean. They were a half mile off the coast. You know what Alexander did? He began to take the parts of the old city, the stones and the timbers and all the parts of the old city, and he began to build this causeway out through the Mediterranean and reach this city of Tyre. Now remember, now read what Zechariah 9:4 says. Now this is history. Alexander built a causeway out into the Mediterranean to reach this city. Now what does the Bible say? Over 150 years before it happened, Zechariah 9:4, "Behold, the Lord will cast her out and he will smite her power in the sea." The Bible told you about this over 150 years before it happened. All this stuff that's happening between the Old and New Testament, the Bible's given us information about it. Amen. We know what was going to happen. These guys, the Grecians, Alexander, that notable horn in 332 BC, this Battle of Tyre, he conquered all these cities that are mentioned here in this passage. But here's what I like. Jump down to Zechariah 9, verse 8. There was one city that Alexander never came against. Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:8. "Now I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes." And history tells us that when Alexander came and began to take all the cities of Palestine and Phoenicia, he didn't mess with Jerusalem. Someone came to him, there's a legend or tradition about how it worked out, but Alexander never came against Jerusalem. What's it say right there in verse 8? It said he wouldn't. Said right there, he won't. I'm gonna camp about you. Him that he's gonna pass by, he's gonna pass by. And Alexander came down the western coast, went down into Egypt, came back, and started making his way eastward and never messed with Jerusalem. The Greeks, the notable horn of Alexander the Great. You see, he's the leopard with four heads. What are those four heads? We'll talk about that tomorrow. We'll have more time to get into that tomorrow. But man, he's known for his swiftness. Man, a leopard, you know, a leopard's one of the faster animals anyway, but what a leopard with wings? I mean, come on, man, this guy, shoo. And that's what Alexander was all about. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 8. If you're not sure that this is talking about Alexander the Great, hopefully this would clarify it for you. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 8. This he-goat, right? Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken." You know Alexander the Great, you know how old he was when he died? He was right in the prime of his strength. He was right in the prime of his strength in his early to mid-30s. I mean, he was a young man as far as the world is concerned. And the Bible says something about this great horn. Man, when he gets to his strength, man, right when he gets strong, he's going to be broken. And what happened with Alexander? Man, he conquered all these kingdoms and by the time he was 33 years old. And then he fell into a drunken stupor, possibly combined with some malaria, and died as a very young man, according to worldly standards. This great horn, man, when it got strong, it was broken. And the Bible told us about it 200 years before it actually happened. Now let's talk about these Greeks a little bit. After defeating the Persians at the Battle of Issus, they came south and took care of most of Palestine, except for Jerusalem. They began to go east and conquer all the nations to the east of Palestine. Now under Alexander, we have what is called the Hellenistic Age. The Greeks were known wherever they would go to use their culture and their influence when they would conquer a city. We know about the widespread of Greek culture this time. Now, you know the names of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. We read about Greek philosophy, education, language, and even mythology. I mean, it all permeated the world. The truth of this is seen in the New Testament, okay? Romans chapter 1. I want to show you how widespread Greek influence became. You see, when you close the Old Testament, the Medes and Persians are in control. When you open the New Testament, the Romans are in control. But there's a big piece that's going on between the Medes and Persians and the Romans, and that's this Greek Empire. Now let me show you how widespread their influence was. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why is the Greek used to represent Gentiles? You see that? He doesn't say the word Gentile. We know it means Gentiles, but he uses the word Greek. And that's the widespread of the Greek influence there. Greek influence had spread to all the known world. And here's what they understood. If you weren't a Jew, what were you? You were a Greek. That's how widespread Alexander's kingdom and influence extended. His language, his mythology, his education was brought to all these lands that he conquered. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Greek. Acts chapter 6. What language was the New Testament written in? It was written in Greek. The Greeks aren't in control when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write. But that's how widespread Greeks' influence was. They brought a language. They brought a culture that stuck. Very quickly, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. What are Jewish proselytes called? Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Grecians. Jewish proselytes, Gentiles that had become Jewish proselytes, what were they called? Grecians. So you had the Jews, you had the Greeks, and then you had the Greeks that had become Jewish proselytes, Grecians. They're still called Grecians, though. You see how widespread the influence is there? You see, Daniel wrote in the 500s B.C., Babylon would fall to the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians would fall to the Greeks. You see, during the 400 silent years, there's an entire change of culture. There's an entire change of the culture. These weren't boring years. You see, you think about it. The New Testament's written in Greek, even though Greek's not in control. Things are going on. Man, prophecies are being fulfilled. So what happens to the Greek Empire? What happens to the Greek Empire? Daniel chapter number 2 says that he saw a vision that after he saw those thighs and those thighs of brass, he saw legs of iron. This is a tough metal that's coming along. Not only were those legs made of iron, that fourth beast he saw was a ferocious beast. And it was unlike anything that he had ever seen before. I mean, come on, when you talk about world empires, who do you think about? I mean, when you think about the conquering empires of world history, who do you think about? Amen. You think about Rome. I mean, we're talking about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had defeated the Greeks fully by 146 to 133 B.C., this Roman Empire is the empire that's in control when the New Testament opens. We read of Caesar in the New Testament. We read of Roman centurions and guards patrolling the streets of Palestine. Rome is in charge because this ferocious beast, I'm telling you, he's coming along and he's going to be unlike any of the others. Not only is he going to control, the city of Rome. I mean, this guy, this empire, the Greeks, the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, they never possessed what the Roman Empire was in the height of its glory. I mean, you can read in history about the glories of Rome. So Daniel chapter 4 gives us these visions. Four empires that are going to come. Now go back with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, point number 3, things to come. Things to come. Daniel chapter 2. What happened to the Roman Empire? Can you tell me what empire defeated the Romans? That's right. You see, there were times in history that guys like Alaric and some of the Visigoths were able to take the city of Rome, but Rome never fell through military conquest. Rome's fall was more political and more social. It fell upon itself. It kind of collapsed there. What happened to this great empire? Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 33. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You notice after these legs that were made of iron, you get down to these feet and there's some remnants of that iron left. There's some remnants of that iron that never went away. They never seem to go away. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. Let's talk about this fourth kingdom and what it leads into. Daniel 2, verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise." Man, it's a tough kingdom. "Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." You see, there's some strength of this kingdom left. Even after the legs are gone, even after the kingdom of the legs is finished, there's some remnants of that iron that is still left. He says there in verse 42, "And the toes were of the feet, were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." There's still some remnants about that. What are those toes? What are these 10 toes, part iron and part clay? Daniel chapter 7. What are those 10 toes? Part iron, part clay. Daniel chapter 7. Remember this beast? He was a ferocious beast, but remember something particular about him? Daniel 7, verse 7. Get right there all the way to the end. All the way to the end of the beast. Daniel 7, verse 7, the last few words, "And it had 10 horns." There are 10 toes, part of iron and part of clay. And this guy, this beast right here, had 10 horns. And it hasn't talked about them yet, has it? Well, now he's getting ready to. Daniel 7, verse 8. "Now I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." You see, out of these 10 horns, you see that one little horn that pops up in the middle? Out of these 10 horns, a little horn is going to pop up. And according to Daniel chapter 7, there's a kingdom of which a little horn pops up, and he's able to pluck up three horns. Whoever this guy is, he's got a mouth that speaks great things. This king that rises, he's able to pluck three of them up and get control of three of them. And this guy, man, his mouth is something special. He speaks great things. Daniel 7, verse 19. "Oh, tell me about this beast." Daniel 7, 19, that's what he says. "Then would I know the truth of the fourth beast. Tell me about this beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns, tell me about these 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up and before whom three fell. I want to know about this. This is neat. I want to know about this. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." Daniel says, "Oh, tell me about this one. Tell me about this beast." He wants to know about these 10 horns on this beast more than he wants to know about the lion, about the bear, about the leopard. Tell me about those horns. What's going on here? Daniel 7:23. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth." We know Rome. They defeated the Greeks. "Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth." That's a good division of the Roman Empire. "Shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them." 10 kings are going to rise, and then there's one that will arise after them. "And he'll be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." This guy that's coming along is different than anybody else that's ever come. "He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of a time." You've got one time, two times, and then a half a time. 3.5 years. These 10 horns are 10 kings. What 10 kings or kingdoms rose out of the Roman Empire? What 10 kingdoms rose out of the Roman Empire? This is no longer history. It becomes prophecy even to us. Revelation chapter 13. There is some residue of that iron that is left. There is residue of that iron, that strength of that empire. The strength of the Roman Empire. There's some residue to it. And 10 kings are going to rise in that power someday. Revelation chapter 13. You get all the way to the end of time. Revelation 13 verse 1. He says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads. And what does he have? 10 horns. Those 10 horns that Daniel saw. He's got 10 horns and upon his horns 10 crowns. Go over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Daniel sees this beast and this thing's got 10 horns on it. Revelation 17:8. 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. What city sat on seven mountains? Okay, you know he's talking about Rome. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. Five Caesars had already fallen. One is during the time of John, that he was exiled on Patmos. And the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, okay, this guy that's coming someday, this little horn that rises out of the ten, this beast that's coming someday, he's the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. You see those 10 horns that Daniel saw? John tells us they haven't come yet. But there's going to be something that happens in the future. I don't know how it's going to work out. It was prominent in the 90s and even the early part of this decade to believe that it was the European Economic Community. Maybe it's that. I'm not sure. However it's going to work, there's going to be some kind of confederation there of 10 kings. And there's going to be one that's going to come along and his rise to power is going to be his influence over 3 of those in particular. And this guy is going to rise up amongst these 10 kingdoms. And what does verse 12 say? They have power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You see, all the residue of the strength of the greatest empire that has ever lived, the Roman Empire, there's some residue of that strength left, and some guy's going to come along in that same power. Not in the military power. This guy's got a mouth that speaks great things. This guy, through his craft and through his policy, is going to be able to take over these 10 kingdoms. Who is this? It's the Antichrist. Amen. It's the Antichrist. You see, Daniel 7:25 says that this man will speak great things. You know, the next world empire will not be led by a general. It will be led by a politician. I think it will be led by a politician, not a general. This man will speak great things. And he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, Daniel says. Daniel 7:25. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You read through some prophecy and you read what the Antichrist and what the beast, the dragon, are going to try to do to Israel. They are going to wear out the saints. They're going to pursue them, persecute them, take the lives of thousands upon thousands of them. Obviously, the Old Testament is looking at how he's going to handle Israel. This world leader is going to wear out the saints. So much so that the Bible says he'll bring a great army against Israel. Zechariah chapter 14, as well as other passages in the Bible, there's a man that is shown bringing a great army in the last days against Israel. Now go with me back to Daniel chapter 2. You see, Daniel has covered the 500s, the 300s, the 100s B.C., and now he's getting all the way into what's still future for us. Antichrist, a world empire. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel 2, verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Number 4, the last kingdom. You see, there were 4 great kingdoms. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And in the residue of that strength, another empire is going to arise, a world empire led by a little horn, led by this notable man, the Antichrist. But his kingdom won't be the last. Daniel says, I'm telling you, you saw, not only did you see this image, but you saw a stone that was cut without hands. And when this stone came down, what does verse 34 say? When Jesus Christ comes back, what does he crush? He crushes the feet that last remaining kingdom, that last kingdom of Antichrist, Jesus Christ comes back and crushes it. And you see, when Christ crushes the Antichrist and his empire, the entire statue falls. When Jesus Christ comes back, this entire thing about Gentile world dominance, it's over. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to sit on a throne. And you know where that's going to be? It's going to be in Jerusalem. And all these nations that have oppressed Israel and overtaken Jerusalem, they're going to get what's coming to them, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is going to rule on David's throne. And the world empire that is to come, the greatest world empire, it's when a man named the Messiah, Christ, sits on the throne. Daniel 2, verse number 40.
Amen.
Daniel 2, 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Verse 42 says the toes were feet, the toes of the feet, part iron and part clay. And then verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these ten horns, these ten toes, the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Amen.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, in it that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure.
Amen.
Daniel 7. That's the statue image. This stone comes and crushes it. Daniel 7, verse 8. The ten horns of that beast are being described. The mouth speaking great things in Daniel 7, verse 8. Now, Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days, I hope your Bible has a capital A there, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. There's going to be a lot more in heaven than us four and no more. There'll be a lot more people than that. His judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that Antichrist that come along speaking blasphemies and wearing out the saints, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Revelation 19, what happens to the Antichrist? Jesus Christ comes back, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he takes that beast, the Antichrist, and throws him headlong into the lake of fire. This guy, the Ancient of Days, is going to come back and set up this kingdom. Verse 21, Daniel 7, 21. I beheld, and the same horn prevailed, or the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. The Antichrist will have great power until the Ancient of Days come. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This Ancient of Days has got a kingdom, but you know what he does? He gives it to the saints.
Amen.
He gives it to his people. What's Daniel 7:27 say? And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to crush the kingdoms of this world. He's going to crush the toes. And that entire system, it's going to fall. This entire world system is going to collapse when he destroys the feet. I mean, look at that thing. It's top heavy. You destroy those feet, and that baby's going to fall, and Christ is coming back. And I'm telling you, some good things await. The Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Gentile world dominance and all the things that have come with it is coming to an end. And one day we're going to see a reign of righteousness. We're going to see Jesus Christ on a throne, and world dominion is given to this one, the branch, the root out of dry ground, this man of the seed of Jesse, the son of David. This is going to be a righteous kingdom. Daniel chronicles for us God's plan for the Gentiles to dominate this world. And that is the age in which we live in. The Gentiles dominate this world. But that's going to come to an end. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries enter in thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. There's going to come a day, and yes, in the very short future, this is talking about Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD. But in Matthew 24, the corresponding reference to this, he speaks of the abomination of desolation that's to come. And when you see it happen, you get out of Jerusalem, because things bad are getting ready to happen. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Amen. You read that verse, listen, the way things are not the way they are always going to be. There's going to be a time when this system, it's going to be fulfilled. The times of this system, it's going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be over. And you're going to see what it's like to have a righteous king. What it's like for someone who's righteous and glorious to sit on the throne. Where peace prevails. Where unrighteousness and sin isn't tolerated. Daniel has given us so much information. And he's told us about all these Gentiles that are going to dominate this world. But it's going to end when this Ancient of Days comes back. And he's going to strike the feet. He's going to strike the world kingdoms. And he's going to set up one of his own. And it's never going to end. It's going to have a 1,000-year manifestation on this earth. But his kingdom's never going to end. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a forever ahead. There's a times of the Gentiles, but it'll be fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the righteous King, will rule forever. You see, Daniel's given us a lot of information so far. We know what's going on between the Testaments, we know these empires, but he's just getting started. Okay, tomorrow we're going to be looking more at Daniel, learning about a man who was the forerunner of the Antichrist. If you thought that President Obama was a forerunner of the Antichrist, you wait till the guy that we get introduced to tomorrow, and you'll see one of the worst men in the history of the world, and what the abomination of desolation is. All right? That's our lesson for this morning.